I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, or sorry, 14. I'm going to read verses 12 down to 15 and then a few verses from chapter 16. To paint the context of this, Asa, who's king of Judah, now there were two kingdoms by that stage. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There were 12 tribes. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom had 2 tribes. The 10 tribes were the tribes of Israel, the 2 tribes, the tribes of Judah in the south. They had different kings, and in this reign, the third king of Judah was Asa. And he was, in those early years, particularly well respected, and he served the Lord. And he brought about a reform in Judah, which was that, you know, we got to put away the pagan idols. We got to return back to the Word of God. We've got to live for Him. We've got to serve for Him. We have got to be right before God. So he destroyed the pagan symbols. Even his grandmother, Macha, he made sure that she got rid of her idols, because she had made an Asherah pole, and that was repulsive to God. And so he cleansed from within the family and out of the community as well. And so he took a real stand for God. Verse 12, the Lord struck down the Cushite before Asa and Judah. And why that was important was because he had been faced with a battle. And in our series, Lessons from the Battlefield, here was a man serving God whose army was significantly outnumbered. The Ethiopian army had 1 million, and they had 500,000. The Ethiopian army had 300 chariots, and they didn't have any at their disposal. Yet he was depending upon God to bring him the victory. He depended on Him, and God blessed him. The Lord struck down the Cushite before Asa and Judah. The Cushite fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and His forces. And then, 20-odd years later, there's a different battle. This is an internal one now between themselves and Israel. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "and there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ajon and Dan and Abel-Machim and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ram and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ram and the stones and timber Baasha had been using when they built up the Geba at Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came and asked Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered you from their hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Asa was angry with the seer because of this, and he was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the king of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then, in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. The children may now leave for their children's activities this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, in these moments, may your Holy Spirit speak to us through your word. Empower. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. At school I used to run the mile rather badly, but I was nonetheless chosen to do that, and on occasions enjoyed very much the challenge of competing against other people. But anybody who maybe isn't familiar with track events or with particularly 800 meters or more particularly 1500 meters, there's a pace setter. And quite often if you're just catching the Olympics and trying to be entertained by the sport, you see someone set off in the 1500 meters and you could go, they're very fast. I mean, they're obviously going to win. They're like miles in front of everybody else. There must be about 100 meters between them and the next person. That's the pace setter. Generally, the pace setter won't finish, at least not in the top three. His job, or what he feels he is going to do that day, is to set off quickly so that if a record is possibly going to be broken, it will be because he is dragging the pack with him. That somehow the ones who are capable of finishing quite fast will have run the first couple of laps at a speed that means that it's possible in the last lap or lap and a half to possibly win not only the race, but set a record. Does anybody remember the pace setter? No. Asa started well, but finished badly. How will people remember our lives? Because we're confronted with various battles as we go through life. Will it be the first battle or the last battle? It's an important question to ask because so many people rely on previous experiences in their Christian life. At a time when they were running well, in a time when they were serving God well, in a time when they were fully committed to Him. Just like Asa. He started with such abundant enthusiasm. He led a reform in Judah. He wanted God to be glorified. He wanted God to be honored. So he was courageous. He took a stand. He even cleansed his own house. He went up against his own grandmother. Now that was courageous. But he was prepared to do it because he thought, this is important to me that people honor God in Judah. We are a tribe committed to following God. And that will mean that you've got to listen to God's word. It means that you've got to come back and pray. It means that your spiritual life must be free of idols. So much enthusiasm, so much courage, taking risks for God, really being out there, living it all for Him. I've been on the Christian journey long enough to realize that some pace setters were amongst the early leaders in my Christian life and ministry. They started so well. They were full of enthusiasm. They really had aspirations to serve God, to go the distance. And they fought some tremendously good battles in those early years. And dependence upon God meant that they gained victory, even when it was against all the odds. Just in the same way that as it took the Judean army up against the Ethiopians, it looked as if they couldn't win. But that was the delight of victory, because it was based not on Asa's efforts, but his dependence upon God. And no doubt there are battles in our lives that we can undoubtedly give God credit for. We were in a situation of where we were rendered powerless. And who doesn't come to God at those moments? Who doesn't cry out to God when life gets tough? Who doesn't cry out when they're feeling depressed, or that their life is darkened with financial pressures, or that they've been overcome by a particular illness that they have no control over and the situation might look bleak? Who doesn't depend upon God when they need to? When everything is stacked up against them? Asa was able to do that because his life was in dependency upon God. And I'm sure that he went home for tea after the battle. He thought only God provided the solution in that crisis. 20 years had passed and something had happened. Because the Asa who faced a much lesser battle was not the man he used to be. In fact, it came through what Baasha, the king of Israel, was seeking to do. He was stopping people from making their way down to Judah. He was going to limit the migration across the borders of Israel. And he was angry. How dare Baasha do that? Free access for people? Who does he have a treaty with? I will make an alliance so that it makes it much more difficult for Rama to do such a thing, or for Baasha to do such a thing. And so without consultation with God, what was indeed a lesser battle was his ultimate demise. The Asa of old would have stood up against this, but now he became a victim of it. And a lesser battle meant that he surely only had been a pace setter. And even when he was confronted by the disciplines of God and that he was sick, which would have been the prime opportunity for him to respond and repent and return to God, he sought the consultation of a physician and not of the great physician. He didn't even go directly to God. He wouldn't humble himself and pray and be healed. In defiance against God, he refused God's help. When everything pointed towards God's grace and love, giving him another chance, he refused to take it. I want to read to you, just in closing, two little verses that we need to reflect upon. You don't need to turn to them. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What a wonderful verse. Pity Asa hadn't penned it. Pity he hadn't exposed his heart to it. Pity he hadn't been overpowered by it. Therefore, Asa, stand firm. Let nothing move you. You have fought bigger battles before than this one from Baasha. That day that the Ethiopians came, when you could hear the thunder of their chariots as the wheels turned in motion towards your own troops. You stood firm, Asa. You believed that I had the power, the capacity to give you victory in the midst of that crisis. The sounds and the sights of battle did not alarm you. You trusted in me. You stood firm, immovable. And that's what I want you to do. I want you not only to begin well, but I want you to end well. What battles have you gone through? You're a Christian. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but your love has run cold. You're no longer the servant of God that you once were. You no longer possess the enthusiasm that you once possessed. Minor battles irritate you in a way that bigger battles never would. In your love for Jesus Christ in former years, you would have stood firm under any pressure. But now the slightest movement that causes pressure and discomfort to you irritates you beyond belief. You're no longer found in the places of prayer and dependency upon God. You have abused the spiritual disciplines. You have allowed them to slip and slide. You would consult not the great physician, but anybody other than God to try to give you wisdom to move forward. And every battle becomes a mountain that you find difficult to climb. God is looking and saying, I started a work in you. I can complete it, but you need to stand firm. Stand up in this minor battle. Call it what it is and be immovable. I am your God. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God one day will reward you for taking your stand. God one day will reward you for the service you have rendered. In every battle, large or small, you depended upon Him. You will have to treat each battle of equal worth. There is no bigger or smaller battles. Everything's a battle. Because it is testing your capacity to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with us is he got comfortable. The problem was that he could depend upon himself, not God. Every little minor battle was something that he could contend with until one day he had lost sight of God entirely. And when those final little battles came, he could not stand up under the pressure and he lost that sense of reward. God is calling you today to fight each of the battles with the same desire, whether they be large or small, depending upon Him at all times, giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Are you under pressure? Is the tidal wave of opinion against you? Are you finding it difficult to ascend the mountain or the hill of the Lord? Every day it's a burden. Then keep grinding forward, because one day God will reward you for your labors. One day every stress or strain that you have had to contend with will be honored by God. He will look in your eyes and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You stood the test of time well. It's not how you begin your life, it's how you end it. It's what you are at the conclusion of it, not at the beginning. You can talk grand now and you can talk well now and you can fight well now, but will you still be fighting in 10 years time, in 15 years time, in 20 years time, in 30 years time? It's what took away my youthful arrogance and replaced it with dependency and maturity upon God. In my youthful arrogance, I thought I was doing what older people were failing to do. When I was youthful and arrogant, I believed that I had the strength to fight these battles, depending upon God. But the more that I saw my comrades fall by the wayside, who had equal enthusiasm, equal desire, equal aspirations to serve God, I realized that it wasn't how I was beginning, but how I would conclude it. That's all that God is interested in. And when I looked at those who had fought battles and survived every conflict for the Lord, and they were in their 60s and their 70s and their 80s, and they had fought many campaigns that I had never waged, they had gone through waters that were too deep even for me as a child to navigate. When I considered the pressures that they had been under, they went up in my aspirations, not down, because they weren't pace setters. They had proved by their life, by the end of their life, that they had stood firm, that they had depended upon Jesus Christ at all times. And I revere in their presence their wisdom and their maturity and their example. And I say, just as you have finished, that's what I seek to do. I will seek through all of this to stand firm for God, because He enables us to do so. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 10. And this is written into a context of where the people of God were so much under pressure that people were giving up. They were ceasing to follow the Lord. And in verse 35 and 36, we read these words. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Can't you wait to that moment? Do you have confidence in God today? Real confidence that God will see you through? Never lose it. Never lose it. Build upon it. Make it a foundation to grow and develop and deepen in. Take every opportunity to be in His presence and in the presence of those who are not only survivors but thrivers. Those who have fought every campaign, big and small, and dependent upon God for the outcome. Surround yourselves by this great cloud of witnesses so that you will not lose your conviction, so that you will not lose your confidence, so that you will not lose hope in any battle, but you will remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't give it up for idols or false physicians. It's a lovely expression, isn't it? Throwing away your confidence. You possess something of value. Why did you toss it into the air? Why did you throw it away as if it was nothing? It's everything. Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. Don't give it up. Don't abuse it. Don't belittle it. Don't trade it for something else. But rather have it, possess it. For it will be richly rewarded. If you persevere, it will be richly rewarded. Don't give up. Press on. No matter how dark or deep the battle, no matter the sound of the chariots that approach you, keep going. Trust in the Lord. And God will give this battle into your hands as a victory. And then one day, we will receive the greatest reward of all. The look in Jesus' eyes. And He says, well done. I would trade every other well done for that one. Because every other well done will mean nothing at all. You prize your education. I suppose in some senses we all do. But a star doesn't bring a smile on Jesus' face. You could be a pace setter. Climbing that employment ladder and reaching the top professional position in your company or amassing a great wealth as an entrepreneur doesn't bring a smile on Jesus' face. You may receive the accolades of all the financial papers and reviews by human beings, but Paul said, I would trade it all, and have done. I was from Tarsus. I was a Roman citizen. I was schooled in the greatest schools. I traded it all for one thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. He began and finished and loved every minute of it because He had laid down His life for the one who laid it down for Him.